radar sensors. It has to be something that you, it has to be what settles with your spirit and with your mind, with your emotions. Because ultimately, in a marriage, it isn't a matter of always being wowed by what is outward. At some point in time, the two of you must change and become one person. Therefore, the two of you must become one flesh. And when the Bible says that, it's not just a lovely, poetic thing to say. It is true. And in order for you to become one with God and one in the marriage, you must allow the Lord to really work in you, and you must allow the change to come, the change of person. Because when the Lord saves you, as the Word of God says, He lifts you out of darkness into His marvelous light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When the Lord saves you, a change is really made. It's not just one that you vow to make yourself, and you say, I'm going to start a new start, and I'm going to start a new day. Hey, you know, we say that about a lot of things. People make New Year's resolutions. And believe it or not, sometimes people actually stick with them. But the change that's made to me when I come to God is twofold. One, it starts off with my faith and believing in God. And in the reality of a need for God. Brother Paredes is a salesman. Are you a salesman? Brother Paredes is a salesman. You know what salesmen do? You know what their main job is? Creating a need.
Need, yes.
You will buy whatever you need. Okay. They create a need. They show you, you know what commercials do? They show you that you need what I'm selling. Mm-hmm. You don't just want it. Mm. You need it. That's what they make you think. You need what I'm selling. And God is the same. It's the same way when we preach and teach. We are, in fact, we aren't selling the gospel, but and the other thing is, we aren't creating a need. We're showing you the need that you already have. You have a need for God. So when we see Christ, when we see ourselves in Christ, it isn't a matter of preaching and teaching you how to outwardly serve and how to come about. And we're doing those things. We're teaching you how to serve and how to worship God. But we're also moving the Word of God, moving by way of the Holy Spirit, which is at the same time writing in the Spirit and creating life. And if you won't allow Him to come in and create Christ's life in you, you will be a very knowledgeable person about God, but you will not have life. And there are lots of those everywhere. There are people who you can't minister to, you can't witness to, because they are so sure that the knowledge they have about God, although they might not have very much, and it doesn't take much knowledge for the devil to tell you that you know everything about anything. You can know very little about anything, and the devil will tell you, you got that. And he does it very much when it comes to God. You'd be surprised at people that you think are spiritual because they know a few current idioms and they can say a few cliches and things. Not cliches, you're too blessed to be stressed. Okay, that's fine. But just make sure it's not just something you're saying and it's a reality.
Right.
And then next week when when your water heater stops working, don't come in here, upset and doing everything, talking about my water heater broke. Because remember, you said you were blessed. Mm-hmm. And you told me that you didn't have the capability of being stressed because you were so blessed. Mm-hmm. And so I listen to what people say, and I'm looking to see if what you're saying is you. Of a truth, sometimes we don't realize it's not us. And so if you've ever wondered why the trials come to prove you and to show you whether or not you are what you say you are.
Right.
Trials came to Job to show him, do you really love God like you say you do? Are you the embodiment of Christ is that who you are? I like to say this because Elder Smith and I have been married for 46 years, and we, God knows, we still disagree on things, and still from time to time we'll flash at each other. But the reality is, but when it really comes down to it, is what I do know is that I'm no more spiritual when I'm up here than I am when she and I are arguing. It's the same person.
Yes.
And that's why I don't understand how you have pastors that beat their wives. I don't get it. Because to me, you know, what you've just shown me is your level of spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how much you hoop. I don't care how deep you are. I don't care how many people you lay hands on. You can pour a gallon of Westinol on everyone that comes up. It's all right by me. And God may use you and might move in you, but you have shown me that you are not as perfect spiritually as you claim to be, because you are the same person all the time. If the Holy Ghost is giving you what you have when you're up here, why don't you allow him to speak to you when you're angry? Your obedience is a measure of that. So God sends trials and allows us to go through things so that we examine ourselves and so that we see ourselves soberly and see exactly where we are, and with the intent of where we are in God, how much we've become like God. You know, you can't shine and be a light to people if you don't have a light. And then there's always the people who are like the Pharisees and like the Jewish people, that when the gospel is preached, when the way of the Lord is preached, they do always resist the gospel. In other words, they find someplace else to be other than allowing the gospel in need. And let me say this to us. We need the Holy Spirit working in us.
Yes, we do.
Even among us who have the Holy Spirit, it's like, so for some of us, it's like, how many cars do you have? How many cars do you have?
Seven.
What's the least one you drive?
My 72 Rolls.
How long have you had it?
About 4 years.
How many miles do you think you've actually put on it?
Maybe like 500.
Maybe 500 miles in 4 years?
Yeah.
What's the car you drive most of the time?
My Mercedes.
How many miles did you put on it last year?
13,000.
The Holy Ghost in you must not be like his, what did you say the oldest one was?
I'm sorry.
What did you say the oldest one was?
It's a 72 Rolls.
72 Rolls? Yeah. The Holy Ghost is in you. That's a nice car, isn't it?
I like it.
Yeah. The Holy Ghost is nice, too. He must not be like his 72 Rolls. You got it, but you don't use it very often.
Right.
You have it, but you don't use it very often. It needs to be like the one he drives every day. The Mercedes that he drives every day. He's only put 400 miles on the rolls, and I mean, only 100 miles on the rolls in 4 years. He's put 13,000 miles on the Mercedes just last year. The Holy Ghost in you needs to be like the one that he put 13,000 miles on.
Mm-hmm.
Not like the one that, you know, in 4 years. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not that he doesn't have it. It's not that you don't have the Holy Spirit. How much is he able to work in you? To be spiritual is not, Ellis Smith has on a hat today, which looks very nice, but that doesn't make her spiritual.
Yes.
And, you know, and you can be arrayed or dressed, or you can portray whatever you want, or you can chest out when you come in here, and you can do whatever you like to do, but that's not the definition of being spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
To be spiritual means to be led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the more you are led by the Spirit, the more spiritual you are. And spirituality is not a plaque that I hang on the wall. It's not something that I wear as far as an outward appearance of saying, you know, this is the most spiritual person I know, and so forth and so on. You might be the most spiritual person that someone knows, but if they really understand a move of the Spirit, it's not because of how well you can preach or how well you dress or anything else. It's what your life is like.
Mm-hmm.
And it's how much of the Spirit that you carry into the argument with your wife, how much the Holy Spirit is able to, how soon, because immediately when you become emotional, the person who has to step in and settle you down is the Spirit, because the flesh will feed the flames. The flesh and the devil will feed the flames, because you'll reach back into your flesh and grab all kinds of ammunition and everything else you can do, and the devil comes in and his options are always destructive. You can walk out, you can leave, you can this, you can that. He never comes to work things out so that you reconcile. Not in any case, at any time. So you can say, well, so we can say, because we do this about God, well, the next time I get into that, I'm going to remember the Spirit is supposed to deliver me. You can say that, but it will not work unless you know, and basketball players, basketball people, anybody watch NBA? What does the term mean, get up off the couch?
Off the bench.
Huh?
Getting off the bench?
No. That means, like, when you pick up, I said basketball, but I said football. It's like you pick up OBJ, and he's been out for the whole season, and now at the end of the season, you pick him up to come in. You have to give him some time to spin himself up and work himself out. He can't just get off the couch and come in here and play.
Right.
You know, you understand? Well, it's the same thing. You can't just get up off the couch and hear the Spirit.
I know.
You have to work about it. You have to work it out. You have to allow him to come, and you have to practice that every. You have to practice listening to the Spirit. You have to turn yourself in that direction so you hear him all the time. You can't just if you're not able to allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you in nominal things, you're going to have a very difficult time him leading and guiding you in crisis. When your emotions are yelling a whole lot longer. The loudest thing you hear when you're upset is your emotions.
Yes.
Your emotions and what's of your soul. Unless you're used to listening to
the Spirit.
Unless you're used to listening to the Spirit. So when we hear Christ, especially right now, this is his season. And don't worry about the naysayers who are going to always say, well, Christmas, you know, there are some people who are so Pentecostal. They don't even celebrate Christmas. They don't do a tree. They don't do any of those things. And we're not going to do that. And it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's Pentecostal people who don't do anything. Well, I don't. You know, I'm like Paul in Romans. You know, I know there's nothing in that tree. It's just a beautiful decoration, and it's time to celebrate. And this is what we do as our custom, and we do this. But on my heart of hearts is what I know. It's a season and an opportunity. Celebrate Christ, and the thing about Christ is coming, and now I really get into it because I've been on moving around for the last half an hour. The thing about Christ is coming is that Christ is coming is the greatest miracle that we have seen until the time of the resurrection. Since the creation of the earth, Christ is coming is the greatest miracle that is seen until the time of the resurrection, and then the resurrection takes precedence. And it's the greatest miracle that we've seen until the time that we are changed from mortal to immortal, until the time where Christ is coming. It is a tremendous spiritual event when Christ comes. Something that they have waited on his coming for 4,000 years. And it is a tremendous spiritual event when Christ comes. It is not just merely... when you really look at it, you see here, you know, it's not just shepherds in the field and we do the pageantry and we do all plays. When you really consider that the angels, all the hosts of heaven come to see, they've been with the Word, and the one we know is Jesus, who was in the beginning. They have been with him for uncounted eons, not just millennia, but eons. From the time that God creates the heavens and the earth to the time that the time that Satan fell is uncounted, we'll use the word billions, could be of eons. And then from the time that Satan falls and the earth is decimated in the pre-Adamic flood. The first flood, when you wipe out the dinosaurs and wipe out the Cro-Magnon man and all those, or whatever. So when scientists say this creature lived 5 or 6 million years ago, they're probably very right. It's not like the earth is destroyed one day and God recreates it the next day. And time with us is so microscopic in the sense of eternity. Me and Vance and I, we talk about all the time because he looks at nature, he does those things. And I remember when he says only this for a day, but I know flies only have 21 days. So forth and so on, and we see ourselves as being so, you know, long life or whatever. But that's a tree. There's an oak tree in the back of Promise that I'm sure was probably at least was probably here before Fort Walton Beach was settled, because the trunk on it is at least, you know, we have no concept of time, and if we did, we'd be more concerned about our eternity. Everything for us is fast food. Fast life. Right, you spend you're born. You spend the first few days of your life just trying to get you instinctively to eat, and then you spend the next 18 months trying to learn how to go to the bathroom, and then by the time you learn how to go to the bathroom, the next thing you do is you got to teach you how to count, how to color, how to do all those things. And you spend the first 18 to 22 years of your life in school or whatever, and do all that. Then you get a job, and then you work this job. You work for the next 40 years. By that time, you're in your 60s, and if you're fortunate enough to have done well, you retire, and then you wait to die.
It's true.
You grab a few years in between to go on vacation without working, and spend some of the money that you made over 45 years that you spent. And by this time, you're in your 70s, and even a late retirement in 72. And then you're kind of, you know, in your golden days, as we say, and whatever. And really, you only have so many years left, and that's the end of you. But then you begin an eternity, which is forever. So when our concept of time is very, we don't have a realistic concept of time. We never do. Otherwise, you'd be a lot more concerned about your eternity, and you'd be a whole lot more concerned about going to hell and being there forever. Mm-hmm. It would be a scary thing. I watched the other day. I watch every Christmas Carol movie there is. Every Scrooge there is. I was watching one the other day who had Scrooge with a cartoon. He fell into the grave, and he was falling. You know, he's on his way. And believe it or not, this is where my spirituality kicks in. And I thought about it. I was watching him falling, and I said, you know what? They might not even realize it, but they have a realistic concept of how he was kicking and screaming and was saying, you know, I don't want to go or whatever. If you really consider hell in reality, if it wasn't for having God, ignorance is bliss. Only way you can have peace on earth and not be on your way to heaven is you have no concept of hell. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because if you had any idea, if you ever really just thought about it and contemplated what it's like, that if you go to sleep tonight and you don't wake up tomorrow morning, you know, by that time, you have to have made up your decision, or whether you have to really, more than made a decision, you have had to take an action to commit yourself to the Lord. If you haven't done that, then your eternity starts. And those uncounted billions of eons that were before Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. you have those following.
Yes.
And you are forever separated from God. Mm-hmm. You're forever lost, and you're in torment. Mm-hmm. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake to burn up with fire and brimstone. And it says they'll be tormented there for day and night forever and forever. And when you really use the concept, I don't think hell's going to be that bad, then you're probably not safe.
Yes.
Because when the Holy Ghost comes, one of the things that he convinces us of is judgment.
Yes.
That's one of the things he does. And if you are saved, then you don't listen to him when he tries to say to you, you need to do better.
Mm-hmm.
We're like the wayward kids whose parents can't tell us anything about doing better. So when Christ comes, when Christ comes after this 4,000 years, after it's said that he would be here, it said that he would come when Christ comes. It marks a period when God, since the creation, since the time of creation, it marks a time for the first that he really does his next. It's greater than parting the Red Sea. It's greater than drying up the Jordan. It's greater than bringing down the walls of Jericho, because in each one of those miracles, they were needed by God. But given enough time and effort, humans could have accomplished all of them. They wouldn't have had to drop the Red Sea, but if they had enough time, they could have built both.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they wouldn't have had to cause the walls of Jericho to fall in one instant, but given them enough time, they could have brought it down. There are many things that, you know, they couldn't give life to people who were dead, but there are many things that could have been done. But nothing that was done would have given us everlasting life.
No, nothing.
No. Nothing that was done would ever break Satan's hold or break the power of sin and death. You see, that's the other thing that a lot of people don't understand. The devil makes them great liars. And the worst lie you can tell is the one that you don't realize is a lie. Mm. You know, the Trump people are very great at getting people to believe things that are a lie. And just really, really embrace them and believe them. Well, you know, when you really, really embrace and believe lies, it's because you have allowed the, you know, you know who the father of lies is and, you know, who started them. He invented lying. You know, when you really, really are able to be persuaded of a lie in the face of being convinced that it's not true, and you still hold on to it or whatever, you have another spirit.
Yes.
Because when the Holy Ghost comes, he's the spirit of truth.
Truth, yes.
And when you have him, there are many things you might believe that you might not know any better than, but in the face of them being proven one way or another, I mean, I believed in Santa Claus until I found out he wasn't real.
Yes.
Well, it wasn't bad. It wasn't a sin for me believing in Santa Claus. I didn't know any better. But when I found out, what would I look like believing in Santa Claus now?
Mm-hmm.
So when you just make up your mind, that's why the Bible says if you believe a lie, you'll be damned. You just make up your mind, you're going to believe it no matter what. Well, I know what you say, preacher, that I need to be saved and I need to, and you know, and this and that and the other, and you know, but I just believe, you know, that God will take me like I am, and I just believe I'll be all right. Okay. You must want, desire, delight yourself in the Lord.
Amen.
You must want to grow in God, not just be all right. So when Jesus comes, it marks a time when, and I want to look at the scripture now because we haven't gone long and I haven't gotten to one yet. I want to look in Luke the second chapter. Luke the second chapter. Second chapter. Now, verse 25, and I'll start reading before you get there, because I'm going to read King James. I'm going to read in the New Living Testament. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Just and devout. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came, by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And you have Simeon, who's a prophet. Simeon, who's a very old person, and he has the Holy Spirit. That's another thing that happens. I had so many thoughts coming this morning because I was up and I said, where do you start in a lesson that's this broad? You could preach I could preach it, and I don't know, I guess people would get very bored at me for doing it, and it wouldn't really matter, but in a sense, but I could actually preach Jesus Christ every day, all day, and you would, and you, there's so much to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
So much to him. And every subject you can bring up, whatever it is, whether it be marriages, whether it be children, whether it be this, whether it be political, whatever it is, I can preach Jesus Christ and cover that.
Right.
Because Christ himself, being the Word of God, when Simeon sees him, Simeon says, this is the consolation. If I read it in the New Living Testament, and at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The consolation of Israel, I looked up the word for console. You, Elder Garcia, Elder Smith, I don't know if you've ever looked up consolation before, but the Greek word for consolation is the exact same word as it is for comforter, paraclete.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He was waiting for someone, and what is a paraclete? He's someone that comes to the aid of another. He was waiting for the Christ, for the Messiah to come. Simeon, and this is, and I thought, oh wow, you know, since how duh. So why would Jesus say, I'm going to give you another comforter? Because obviously I've always known this. So the word is the same. The consolation of Israel means a paraclete. He was waiting for something. He was waiting for the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the angels come in Luke, the second chapter, they say, unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior. And that's what we keep trying to say to people, and they won't listen. You need to be delivered. You need to be saved. You're lost. I'm not lost. I know where I am. I can make my way in the world. Yes, but you can't make your way into eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That you cannot do. Make your way into eternal life. Mm-hmm. Oh, you'll fall into eternal death. That will happen.
Yes.
Because if you don't have life, you have death. And if eternal life, and you know, when you talk about eternal life, we don't even contemplate that, do we? We give God so little time.
Mm.
So little thought. Eternal life versus death. Death means a separation.
Yes.
You know, matter of fact, Paul even uses marriage in that. He says that when a woman's husband dies, death is a separation. That's why she can go get another one.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life versus eternal death. Eternal life. You don't have life unless you have God.
Yes.
Everything else is death. And we don't get it. You know, even when you're living and you don't have God, you're living a death.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you are.
You really are.
Yes, you are.
You're separate from God. And yes, you can be very successful in the earth. And you know why you can be successful? One's because we have mind enough to be able to grow things. And, you know, the first societies on earth were agrarian societies. They were farmers. And we have mind enough to grow things and to do things and to invent things and to, you know, because our human minds have some very, very limited creative ability, because we are, after all, after God's own image. But what we create and what we design, we only do that incorporating the things that God has spoken into existence. We never bring anything into existence. We can do things with atoms, but we can't make one. We don't have that power. We don't have that creative power to speak things into existence. So in our mindset, when we invent things with the things that God has given us, because we learn to manipulate to some degree their properties or to shape them or mold them or do those kind of things, we think ourselves such geniuses.
Mm-hmm.
And we know how to muddle through the earth, not with the assistance of spirits other than the Holy Ghost. And with the inkling and the edging of the devil, and so we never really come to it, really, just how great God's power is.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's the problem with that and his love for us? You don't miss him when you don't have him.
Mm-hmm.
You don't miss the Spirit when you're not moving in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You don't realize, you don't look around and say, whoa, I've lost my tether. Wait a minute, where's God? I need to get back to God. We don't worry about the combination of not being aware of time and not having even the, and try as we may, even I contemplated this, Paul was right. He says, we're not able, I have not seen, ear has not heard. We haven't seen or heard anything that's like, you want to see who he is? Oh, is he? We haven't seen or heard anything that reveals to us what the glory, everybody say glory.
Glory.
Glory of God means his power, his ability, what he's able to do, the glory of God. We will be glorified. We, when we see him in glory, we will be like him. The glory of God, his greatness, his exceeding great power, his ability to do things. We're not able to comprehend that. Paul says we're not able to even understand it as it shall be revealed to us. We can think about it to a degree. And just coming to the point of realizing I can't even put my finger on what it's like to live forever. We don't know a life without fear of death. We don't know a life without growing older. We don't know a life without earthly obligation. We don't know a life about any of those things. We have no concept of that. We don't. And so it doesn't come to us on a daily basis that we need to live godly. That's on down the road. It's like trying to get young people to invest. I'll get around to it. But if you don't invest when you're younger, you have nothing when you're older.
Yes.
If you don't invest in Christ, you're not going to have anything either. So when Christ comes, it is a tremendous event. And matter of fact, for all of us who have the Holy Spirit and allow him to speak to us, when Christ comes, this is a very spiritual time of year because it is a very spiritual event. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who causes Mary to conceive, who brings about her conception and brings Jesus, brings Jesus Christ into the world. That's a spiritual event.
Yes.
It's not in vitro.
Yes. No.
It is done by the Spirit. It is a great move of the Spirit. And for those of us who are saved, this is the point we don't get. To be saved and grow in Christ is not something you've learned the way of the Lord, and the Word of God comes, as Jesus says. I mean, as Paul writes in Ephesians in the 4th chapter, he says, "But you have not so learned of Christ." In other words, he says the way that you are with a conscience and a mind that doesn't that's hardened and will not forgive and will not do these things. He said you didn't get that from Christ. He's trying to say to them, "This is what you had when you came. Now things should be different. You should be different." He says you need to put that off, and you need to recognize it for what it is and consider that to be an old man. And he says you need to allow this new person that is in Christ Jesus to become you. And he says, "And I'll make it easier for you. I'll describe the old man to you." Mm-hmm. He's a liar.
Mm-hmm.
He gets very, very angry. He says, "Wherefore put away lying, put away malice." Malice is beyond just getting angry. It's a combination of it's anger. It's not just angry. Malice is anger with the desire for vengeance.
Yes.
I mean, I'm really, that's the reason why the Bible comes right back and says, "Be angry and sin not." It's not a sin to be angry, but don't let your sin take you. Don't let your anger take you into sin.
Right. Yeah.
That's why when you forgive people, you need to let whatever you forgave them of go.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry. They'll make you mad tomorrow. You have a new thing to hold against them. They always do, but you don't have to do as old people. You don't have to retch way back and get that, because God doesn't.
No.
Don't you know? Contrary to what people think, well, I'll be so embarrassed when I go to heaven. Because they're going to put up on a big screen all my sins, and I'm going to be so embarrassed. My God, then you're planning on being before the white throne judgment if they're going to show all your sins. Because God has forgiven me of mine, and he has
blotted
them out.
That's
a concept, too, we don't get, do we? It isn't just he cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. No, he blots them out.
Yes.
He makes them, he takes them out of existence. That's the reason why when you're, you know, if you have asked God to forgive you, and then I guess I have to take a commercial break and talk about that for about 30 seconds, don't I? There's a difference between simply saying to somebody, you know, you step on my foot and you say, and you don't realize, so you stepped on my foot. Well, I've not been there. And then you turn to what book? Anyway, I apologize. No, you haven't. You haven't gotten it yet.
Yes.
You, it's something as simple as that. As simple as that. And you don't get it. You have encroached in a certain way upon my person and brought probably some suffering because you stepped on my foot. You haven't given that any thought. And you've moved on. And I'm not worthy to you for you to say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry. Is you all right? Because that's how we think. Because we think ourselves as being, you know, and then we tend to make everybody else be us. People step on my foot all the time. Yeah. And every one of them should have some sense of, let me avoid stepping on people's feet.
Right, yes.
Every last one of them. So when we come to Christ, he says to us, I've done something spiritual, because first of all, the first thing that you got when you came to Christ. See, this is the point too. When Christ comes, by the time he comes and gets into the earth, what makes it so, they have waited.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They have waited. In the compartment of hell called paradise, which is where the faith, which is where the saints had to go because of death in the very beginning until Christ should liberate them and lead captivity captive. From Abel on, they have sat there, lived there, walked there, in comfort, but there, unable to go anywhere, to enter into eternity.
Yeah.
And I suspect, I would think, and maybe they didn't, because, you know, I don't know their awareness of things on earth, but I'm sure they were aware to some degree. I suspect that, you know, by the time Abraham comes, the first thing that Abel asks him is, has the consolation, has the Christ come yet? Because I'm waiting.
Yes.
I'm waiting. Because until he's resurrected from the dead and becomes the firstborn of all who slept, and until he's resurrected and changed from mortal to immortal, no one else can do that.
Yes, amen.
He has to have preeminence. Mm-hmm. Yes. And no one can say, well, you know, he's doing that, but I've done that already.
No.
Can't happen. So, you know, when Jesus Christ comes, it is a, that's the reason why I was trying to encourage the saints, this is a season for miracles. You, if you ever in your life needed, wanted a miracle from God, now is a great time to ask.
Yes.
Because you've given us until the resurrection when Christ comes. This is the miracle they have waited for since the garden.
Right. Yes.
This is when Simeon says the consolation of Israel, you know, he's looking for the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, the advocate to come, the paraclete, the one who's going to be on our side, the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who's going to break sin's power. And believe it or not, sin has a great hold on us. Well, you know, come to Christ, he breaks sin's power. Then why do you allow him to still influence? Why do you allow him to still influence you? You have to come to a point, you know, if you really have the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, oh, he's there. He's like Brother Moraes' Rolls Royce that he never drives. He's there. You just don't allow him to do what he's able to do. If you had the faith when you heard the word of God to ask God to save you, and your faith was genuine, you truly believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he died and God did resurrect him from the dead. And this has the caveat that you believe in God at all.
Yes.
which should be obvious to you because you breathe and your heart pumps and you aren't doing it.
Yes. Amen.
And the devil certainly isn't doing it.
Yes, right.
You got to give God some credit sometimes. Everybody ought to give God some credit sometimes.
Yes, sometimes, yeah. All the time.
And when you say, Lord, save me, because you come to realize I need someone, I need saving.
Mm-hmm.
I need saving. So who do I need to be saved from? The devil and yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
More so yourself than the devil, because when Christ is resurrected from the dead, he breaks Satan's power. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to
bondage. Yes.
He broke his power. That's why if you don't make it into eternity, you won't be able to blame anyone but you. Because God has done everything needed to do for you to get there, including giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And saints of God, my Lord, don't we need... Is your Rolls Royce sitting outside?
No.
You dust it off every now and then, and you know you don't drive it?
No, I just keep it clean.
Yeah, keep it clean. See how he takes care of it? You need to take care of your Holy Ghost.
All right now, that's a good point.
You don't allow him to speak. Shut up, Holy Ghost. You don't allow him to lead. I got this, Holy Ghost. You won't let him fix things for you. He says, calm down. He says, I'll calm down when I get ready. I got a right to be upset. You also have a right to settle down, because when the Holy Ghost says that you need to calm down, you know why he's saying that? It's because he's the one who, don't be walking all over me. It isn't you who recognizes your worth, it's God.
Yes.
And he's the one who recognizes that you're worth something, that you run the risk of throwing away if you continue to go in the direction that you're going. It's not that you are saying so much, I ain't let nobody run over me. When the Holy Ghost says you'll be all right, don't worry. He's going to take care of it. Mm-hmm. And we like you. He's got your back. I don't even use that. He doesn't only have my... He has me, period.
Amen.
And we allow him so little entrance in our lives and what we do. And so when Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit is the one who's... He shows up in the whole 4,180 years, whatever it is, however it is, measured as you like, though all them years. And he's the one who knows what his job is going to be and what he's going to do, because he was right there at the beginning when God steps out and he decides to create in creation, or when he recreates or restores the earth. In verse 2, it is the first person that you see this referred to when God says, before God says, let us make man, referring to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The first person he talks about is the Spirit, and the Spirit is there. Before God says, let there be light, the Spirit moves.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're saved, if you're saved at all, and you're not just convinced persuasively, logically, that Jesus lives, but you have surrendered. The angels only come to the people who will surrender. So they come and they tell the shepherds, and the shepherds go, and they see that the Christ is born. Well, they can't tell people that the Christ is born, who's the Son of God, unless they believe that's who that is. Well, it does help to convince you, when a whole bunch of angels start showing up in the sky and everything else, But, some people would explain that away.
Yes, they would.
It says, no way they'd explain that away. Yeah, they would. On the Emmaus Road, the two people are walking down the Emmaus Road when Jesus meets them and spends time among them. And they're really distressed, and they're saying, and they make the statement that you make all the time, that Israel made in the wilderness that so angered God. They made the statement that Israel made after coming through the Red Sea, and after drinking water from the rock, and after the water was made sweet, and after manna started falling. They made the statement God, are you with us or not? And they're walking down the Emmaus Road, and they make similar statement because they say, we thought that he was going to be the Son of God. That's what we thought. And you know what we do every time we get a flat tire? Lord, I thought you were going to be with me. Why? And it's raining. Be like Paul's been. Paul's been runs out of gas at the corner of Bill and Three Acres. Right there in front of where the restaurant is now. In the middle lane. And me and one patrolman, and just as we get there, you have a cloud burst. And me and one patrolman got to push the car out of the street. And you know what's on both sides of Green Acres? A hill. Mm-hmm. You know? And you'll be like, all this is going on. And it's happening. And you said, why did it have to happen today? What's going on? And you don't get the point. It happens. So why does it happen? You want to know what happens? So you can listen to the Spirit say, you'll be all right.
Yes.
So you can practice listening to the Spirit saying, you'll be all right. That's a flat tire. Rain's just water. You've been wet before. I hope you've been wet before.
Yeah, we do.
You know, we miss every opportunity to allow the Lord to say, you'll be all right. Mm-hmm. So, well, why does he say it all the time? He is saying it all the time. You just can't hear him over you. Mm-hmm. If you haven't, if he dwells in you by the Spirit, he told the woman at the well by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is real. It's not a matter, you don't psych yourself up like a weightlifter. No, that's not what we're doing. So when Jesus comes, Simeon sees him, and the first thing Simeon says is, he says, now the deliverance, the consolation of Israel has come. The Messiah has come to deliver us. And in this time frame is a time to come. Everybody wants to talk about God's most precious gift. Absolutely true. And he's the one gift that we need to have. Absolutely true. All that's true. I mean, it is true. It is true. It is true. It is true. But it is the wonder. It's the miracle. It's not the fishes and the loaves they should have come back to Jesus for. It's the power of the miracle.
Yes.
It's not just the feeding and the feasting. It's the miracle.
Yes.
It's not just a good feeling that you have when you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the miracle.
Yes.
Because when you have the Holy Jeff, what are you doing? Sit down. Thank you. It's the miracle.
Yes.
Y'all got it?
Yes.
It's the power of the Holy Ghost that comes when you're saved. It's the miracle. It's, and when you're saved, I believe you're saved. When you come down that aisle and you allow the Lord, you said, I want Jesus, and I want the Lord to forgive me, and sometimes you do it with tears, and I want you to come in, and the power of the Holy Ghost and the sensations that you feel and the presence of the Lord you feel, that's real.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to stir him up. You have to keep allowing him to move in you. I got him now. I'm going to put him in a garage like Brother Horatius must say, like his role. Take him out every now and then and enjoy him. But the rest of the time, I got a Mercedes. I don't need him. I don't let the Mercedes be the soul. I've got no, I don't need him all the time. I got him. I just don't need him all the time. Most of the time, I'm riding in something else. I got him. I just don't need him all the time. And the only way you're going to know you really need that is if the other six cars you have all break down at once. Then you'll drive him. But as long as one of your other cars is working, you won't see the need for driving that one. And as long as what you're doing is working, you don't see the need for allowing the Spirit to work in you. It isn't that that you're always in crisis. He enhances everything you do. He's the Savior, the Deliverer. Would to God that I could convince everybody I speak to how much you need Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of you sitting up saying, any one of us sitting up saying, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. Because it doesn't take very much for you to, all it does is, if you really want to know how much you love God, just be tired on Sunday morning. So what's so special about Sunday morning? You know, I can come to church, I can not come to church, da, 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 da. See, you're arguing with the Holy Ghost. Because the reason being, the reason why we set aside a time to come to dedicate specifically to God, because if we didn't do that, you'd never dedicate time to God. And the reason why, so, well, what if I don't want to come on Sunday morning? I want to have church on Sunday evening. It works. I don't care if you Wednesday between 3 and 4. But the Spirit says there's a time when you need to have time for God. And in that, what does he show? What you love and where your priorities are. And then it runs in the long run. So then, if my priority is not God and growing in God, then neither is eternal life. If I'm not interested in, I'm interested in getting a greater degree. I'm interested in doing everything in earth, all of which perish. I was telling people the other week, I love seeing miracles. There are people who need miracles. I pray the Lord do a miracle for you today. If you're sick, I pray he'll heal you on the spot. But even your healing ends with eternity. Because then you're immortal, you don't need it. The only miracle that any one of us takes into the eternity is when the Holy Ghost comes in. Your miracle of salvation, being baptized into Christ, being baptized in the Spirit, the only miracle that follows you into eternity, that takes you into eternity, and you can't go into eternity without it. Because you can't study yourself into eternity. It must be, and this is where the virgin birth is. So this is why Isaiah says, behold, I'm going to give you a sign. I see I got 5 minutes, he said, 11:30. This is where when he says to Ahaz, what Ahaz wants to do, I'll give you an assignment, you need to go read it. What Ahaz wants to do is, Ahaz is having problems like they were always having problems when they left God. And Ahaz doesn't want to turn to God because he has Egypt as a friend and Assyria as a friend. So he doesn't see it as needing to go to God to help him out. He's just going to call on them. Just like when you go through, we go through. I'm old enough now, I've learned to stop doing it, so I can say not me. In this case, because I've really gotten to a point now where I'm so old and don't have that many friends. You know, I have lots of friends and people I love, but I've also found out they have their limits.
Yes.
As we all do. And many times what you're asking your friend to do, you don't know it. It's my friend, but they give you a shirt off their back, and at the same time they're grown up. I wish they'd buy their own shirt or stop. I'm tired of giving them mine. Here comes so and so, and I know they're gonna need another shirt. Let me turn right here. Did you know that about your friends? Phone rang. I said, oh God, what's up with her tonight? Hello? Hey, girlfriend, yeah, yada, 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 and you just don't know. And God never has that mindset.
No, he doesn't.
What's wrong with him tonight? But one thing God already knows, and he's sitting there, and he's saying to himself, why doesn't he call me? And he's like sitting on the bench. We got God benched. And he's waiting for you to say, all right, God, go in. But you don't do that. You're going to play all your earthly stars. Because you haven't figured out yet that God is the greatest player, not only on the bench, but he's the greatest player anywhere.
Anywhere, yes.
He's the game changer, game saver. He's everything. So when we see Christ, and we come to this season that we so glibly talk about, you know, and the virgin birth of Christ, and we just go and go on. You must see the greatness of the miracle of having him born of a woman with no help from earth.
Right. Yes.
You need to see the miracle of a Savior, a deliverer.
God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. You're not getting it like the angels got it. Like we don't get it like the angels got it, or the shepherds got it, or Simeon got it. Simeon says, "You know what? We're saved."
Yes, he's here. Yes.
I'm saved. Simeon has the Holy Ghost, and when he says Jesus, he says, "It's I have believed all these years." 4,000 of them since the garden. I've waited all these years. And now here he is. The Savior. The Deliverer. All these years. We have waited. We don't get the miracle of Christmas. And you should be able to say in your heart and in your mind, if it is possible for God, for Jesus to be conceived and for him to come and to take on human form and do all those things, then absolutely I have no problem believing in the resurrection, because God is able to do all things.
Yes.
How can you possibly? I find the Grinch amusing. And I like watching it. It's fun. But how can you possibly come through Christmas and still be, how does anyone come through Christmas and still be a sinner? Why doesn't it change you?
Yes, yes.
Why doesn't the miracle change you? Why doesn't the power of the, why don't you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work a change and stop saying, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. You do know what you know, but you don't know nearly as much as the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And stop saying, I know, and start saying the same thing that God says, not because you're God, but you need to come to a point sooner or later of not, it's not so what you know, it's what you have become.
Mm.
Are you going to heaven? I guess so. I'm heaven bound. I read all my notes, I think I'm through now. I sense the Spirit saying, okay, that's enough. Yeah, I am. I want to encourage every one of us, contemplate, meditate, think about the virgin birth. The only one like it, ever. No one else was born of a virgin, ever, under any circumstances,
right,
at any time, by anything, time, just Jesus. And it was done by the power of the Holy Ghost. God ordained it. His Son came and God became the Father. No one else at any time. Otherwise, the miracle wouldn't be as great.
Yes.
No one else. That's the point of it. Heaven only showed up for one birth ever.
Mm-hmm.
That was Jesus. Because of his, what he came to do, to save us.
Yeah.
And the devil likes to come in and add on and make things not be. So that way, he muddies the water. You know, well, it could have been. So what about Mary? Well, Jesus told you, if you listened, you would have heard him. When Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, the women start saying, they said, they're glorifying Jesus. They said, and glorify the path that he has sucked. And Jesus told them in so many words, he said, she had to be saved just like you.
Mm-hmm.
She was born in sin, just like everybody else.
Yes.
That's the point he made. Go look it up. Look up the word paths in the King James Version and you'll find the scripture. And read it. Great woman. Great faith. So how great is Mary's faith? She's the holiest young woman on earth at the time. Period. So how do you know she's the holiest? Because why would God have his son born to the second holiest?
All right.
Joseph. Holiest young man living at the time. To be able to go along with Mary in this and to believe it? Yes. Did you know something else, Elder Reed? Have you read Joseph's lineage? Do you realize that in Joseph's lineage? Has anybody read it? Do you know? Hezekiah?
Yes.
Josiah? Mm-hmm. Joash? All them in Joseph's lineage.
Yes.
Since he comes in the lineage of Solomon, he comes in the lineage of the king.
Yes.
Greatest ones on earth.
Mm.
Don't ever make the mistake of trying to let anybody convince you that anybody came anywhere near like Jesus. Because there's no one like God's Son.
Amen.
He is the only intercessor we have. And I have one last scripture, but I'll just tell you, and you go read it to us in Hebrews, and it says, wherefore, he says, for such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heaven. You need to know Jesus Christ is above all. He's the only person where God has given him a name that is above every name. That every knee, whether saved or sinner or in between, there is no in between. Every knee saved or sinner is going to bow and call him Lord. If you will not call him Lord while you live and call him Lord eternally, you will do it. And you will know he's Lord even when you're roasting in hell.
All right. Amen.
Yes, you will.
I did not understand roasting in hell.
Okay. No. Holy Ghost said, don't even try to remember the word I was going to use. That's okay. Yeah. We'll stop there. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our deliverer. Lord, we thank you for sending him. And Lord, today we ask you to bless us and lead us and guide us. Lord, heal all of us, Lord, who have any sickness, any disease, Lord. Move among us. And Lord, turn our hearts towards Christ, Lord. Towards the light, Lord. In Jesus' name. Move among us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stretch forth thy hand in the name of Jesus. Deliver us in Jesus' name. Lord, we look to you for you are our deliverer. You're our Savior. Lord, you're our advocate, O God. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, give us a mind, Lord, to turn towards you. Lord, you said you would be with us while we be with you. Lord, we'll bless forever bless your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Give him all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Give the Lord a hand.